copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
St. Augustine said that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And I think for us, we have a high view of Scripture. We have a high view of God as a communicator. I suspect all of us could have a higher view. And yet, with the idea that God is a great communicator and the Bible is God's communication and revelation to us, that's an exciting thought. And then we come forward to the idea that when the preacher preaches, when the Word of God is preached in a church, in a gathering, in a meeting, lives are transformed. And that excites us as well. That's something that we love to think about. People going from darkness to light. People who've never known Christ suddenly are drawn to Christ by His Spirit. People who perhaps have known Him for a short time or a long time are moved toward maturity. And so the fact that God speaks and the fact that God changes lives through preaching, these are two realities that grip us. And yet there's a weak link in there. And the weak link is me, or you, the preacher. The fact that God speaks, great, no problem. The fact that lives get changed, amazing. The fact that I'm supposed to go into the world of the Bible and bring a message to the contemporary listener, that's where it gets a little bit daunting. John Stott, in his book, Between Two Worlds, that has become a bit of a classic in the field of preaching, he described that as the process of going into the world of the Bible and understanding what's going on there and making sense of that, and then as a bridge builder, forming the link from the world of the Bible to the world of the listener. That means you have to know not just the ancient world, but the contemporary world, where listeners are at, what their struggles are, what their thought processes are, where their hearts are at. And we as preachers stand in that gap. We build a bridge. He gave all the biblical metaphors, ambassador and sower and herald and so on. And then he said, but I'm going to add another one. We build a bridge. We're bridge builders. And I think the journey from that ancient text to the contemporary audience seems like a bit of an epic quest. It seems like a very long distance to travel. And for many of us, it's a journey that we need to make between Monday and Sunday. After preaching, the clock starts ticking and we're going again. And so it's very easy for that to get condensed. I remember one chap, I was speaking in a preaching course, and he came up to me at the end of the week and he said, I just want to say to you this, that I've thoroughly enjoyed this week, but I've always dreaded Thursdays. And I said, well, why is that? He said, well, I'm a minister in a small church and Thursday is my sermon day. And he said, I love working with people and I love caring and pastoring and visitation and all the things I have to do. But when Thursday morning comes, I just dread it because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm somehow supposed to go into the Bible and come out with a message that's going to change lives. And he said, I've not known how to make that trip, how to make that journey. And so what I'd like to share with us is really a simplified version, but hopefully a helpful version of the journey from the Bible text to the contemporary listener, from the passage to the pulpit. Four locations that we need to travel through as preachers if we're going to be able to bring the message of God's word home to bear on the hearts of the people that God puts before us on Sunday or whatever the occasion is. So four locations. The first location I call the study. It's the private place. It's the place where we have to go and meet with God ourselves. I call it the study and not an office for a reason. I have an office. It has a computer screen and emails beeping and phones ringing and just piles of things all over the desk. And there's always other things that need to get done. And that's not a place I can concentrate. It's not a place where I can get the kind of time with God in His Word that I need to get if I'm going to be able to communicate effectively later on. I need to get that time in the study. It could be a library, it could be a dedicated room, it could be a part of a room. It could be, I've studied in my car, taken my car out where there's no phone signal, with the books on the passenger seat and the laptop and the woods all around, and spent time there. The location itself is not the issue. It's the fact that we need to get back into the Word of God. We need to go into the passage and spend time in it, digging in it, using all of the Bible study skills and biblical interpretation and hermeneutics and all that stuff. And if we have original languages, bring that in as well. Whatever we have, we need to bring that, but it needs to be a season of focus, a time where, in effect, we're on our own. I remember being told once, I made a comment about a preacher. He seemed so outgoing, so vivacious when he preached, and I mentioned it to his wife how much of a people person he was, and she said, "Oh no, actually, he's a complete introvert." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, actually, a lot of preachers are. It takes an introvert to be able to spend the time on your own to get the work done in order to be able to communicate later on. And actually, the other end of the story, being with a big crowd can be a very safe environment for an introvert too." And so, is that what we're saying, that we need to get on our own and be introvert for a while? Maybe. But I would say that actually it's a highly relational phase. It's a relational location, because as I retreat from the busyness of my desk and my office to spend time in God's Word, I'm spending time with God. Needs to be conversational. "Lord, help me to get this. Help me to understand this." As I go back into the world of Paul, or the world of Moses, or the world of David, help me to get what's going on in their situation, in their hearts, as they write this for the people that they're writing it for. I want to get that. And Lord, I want you to work on me. You see, at this first stage, in this first location, I'm trying not to think about the listeners. I'm trying not to think about the fact that Sunday's coming and a message needs to be created. Naturally, I will. But really, my focus needs to be just me and the Lord. Lord, I need you to work on me. It's not that I deserve it, but I certainly need it. And so as I spend time here in this passage, would you bring this alive for me? Make this sing in my heart. Would you show me what this is all about? And in terms of the process in this location, you got to pick a passage. Until you pick a passage, you're kind of spinning around in circles. You pick a passage and you start studying it. As you study it, you look at the context, you look at the content to see what is in the passage and make sense of it in light of its context, written and historical. But then there's another bit too, I think, that sometimes preachers miss, and that is the intent. What is the purpose of the passage? What was the writer trying to achieve by writing down these words? And all of that feeds in to the goal of this location, and that is that when I leave that study, I want to leave with a single sentence. A sentence that summarizes, that takes into account the whole of that passage and distills it down into a single sentence summary, the truth, the main idea, the big idea, the proposition, whatever label you want to put on it. I think Haddon Robinson put it very well. He said, preaching can be like delivering a baby or like delivering a missile. In one, your goal is to just get it out. In the other, your goal is to hit the target. And I think a lot of the time we go into the study and we collect information and we go off on bunny trails and we learn things here and there, and we're always off in Romans and Philippians, no matter which passage we're in. We end up in our other places and we're collecting and reading commentaries and theology and all of the rest of it. We bring it in and then we kind of carry that into the pulpit and just kind of go and dump it on people. And then we wonder why they look with those looks that say, "I don't know what you're doing, but I hope it's finishing soon." And we feel that. We feel like, what are we doing? This isn't working. The reason for that is because we've just amassed and accumulated. We haven't brought it to a sharp focus. God is the master communicator. And so every passage that he inspired is masterful communication. It says something about something. And our job as preachers is to spend enough time there to grasp that. That's the first location, the study, the private place. But then there's the second location. This is what I would call the stand and deliver. Sorry, that's coming later. The stop and pray. You know, we do that, don't we? As preachers, we fast forward like I just did. We fast forward to the end of the process, and we can so easily skip stage one, the study, stage two, stop and pray, and we can fast forward into preparing a message to preach because Sunday's coming. But we've got to stop and pray. If the first place is the private place, this second one is the prayer place. Kent Edwards, in his book Deep Preaching, says that once you've got the big idea, you need to take that into the prayer closet. And you bring it before God. You're praying through the whole process, but you bring it before God and you say, God, here's the passage summarized. Here's the main idea. And you've done a work in me, but now I'm going to ask you to give me your heart for them. Give me your heart for the people that I'm going to speak to. And so in effect, we take that time where we bring the main idea and the people before God. We say, God, you know this passage better than I do. You wrote it. You know these people better than I do. You created them. You love them more than I do. And so I want to get your heart for them. How are these two things, this biblical passage and these your people, how are these going to come together? And so, again, it could be a specific place, a room that is quiet. It could be a walk out in the park somewhere. It could be a drive in the car, but it needs to be somewhere where I can get alone with God. I've left the library and the study behind. I'm not bringing commentaries under my arm to discuss theology with God. Now I'm discussing his people and their need for this truth. And I think we're in a very real danger of creating superficiality in the church if we skip these first two places. If we say, you know what, Sunday's coming, I'm running out of time, I better start working on the message, and we open our Bible and we look for a message, and then we rush into the pulpit and we preach and we've got nothing to give because we've gained nothing. We haven't sat at the Lord's feet. We've just been busy instead of letting him minister to us before we minister to others. Just think of Mary and Martha. What was Martha doing in Luke 10? She was loving her neighbor. Here were these this group of preachers, the Messiah and his disciples, that's quite a crowd, and she went into overdrive in the kitchen trying to get a meal to do good hospitality. It comes right after the passage where Jesus has been telling them, your neighbor is anyone that is in trouble and you can help them, and here's Martha loving her neighbor, and yet it doesn't work because she hasn't allowed the Lord to minister to her first. She comes in, you know the story, she comes into the room and she just vents at Jesus. It's always awkward when you vent at the guest. If it's the guest of honor, who's the Messiah? How awkward is that? And she vents at him and commands him and rebukes him. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're stressed about all this stuff. Mary here has chosen the right thing. And we can take that and we can turn that and we can say, let's stop being Marthas. Let's not be people that do stuff. Let's all be Marys. Let's just sit around nicely. That's not the point of the story at all. And in fact, if you rebuked Martha, if you stepped into that story and said, Martha, come, listen, you're getting it wrong. You're loving your neighbor before you love the Lord. She would say, no, I'm loving the Lord by loving my neighbor. And I think most of us fall into that. We think that I can just go in ministry without sitting and receiving, without sitting and letting the Lord minister to me first. And so we need to take that time in the prayer closet, in the private prayer place, the stopping and praying and saying, Lord, help me to get your heart for these people. And then we start into the process of preparing a message. We've been in the study, we've stopped and prayed, and then the third place, I tend to call this Starbucks. It doesn't have to be Starbucks, but the point is that it's a public place. I've got a friend who does do that. He spends the first phase in his study, and then he goes into a local coffee shop because he wants to be around the people that he's going to communicate to. And he wants to be able to think the way they think, to communicate the way they can hear him. Another idea is to take some cards, maybe 3x5 cards, and put the name of somebody from the church, different people, maybe 4 or 5, and spread them out on the table. And as you prepare the message, you're thinking, now, will this communicate with David? Will this communicate with Anne? Will this communicate with this gentleman or with this younger person? And thinking through the message, not in terms of an ancient historical lecture, but in terms of something relevant, something for now, for something for these people. That's the challenge. That's the challenge, because if all we do is spend our time in the study and then preach, we just give a lecture. We just preach ancient history. But we need to start there and then come to today and then think, how can this communicate to them? How can this message be an act of love for these people? That's the challenge. And so that's why I suggest going to a Starbucks, going somewhere where you're thinking today, thinking in today's language for today's people in order to communicate to them. It could be working in the church environment. I work through messages and I look out at the crowd and I think the empty seats, and I think, well, I know who sits there and I know who sits there and I know who sits there. That's another way to do it. But you see, we work through a process here. We think, okay, what's my purpose in preaching? What's the idea of this message? And then what's my strategy? How am I going to deliver the idea that God has worked into me as I've studied the passage, as I've prayed about it? How am I going to deliver that idea to these people? You could take there's all sorts of ways of doing it. One approach might be to think, you know what, I want to tell them the idea early, and I'm just going to keep pounding it. I'm gonna get through with it. If I say it enough times, they'll understand and organize the message in such a way as to deliver the main idea again and again. There's a technical label for that. Doesn't matter. It's just a strategy. Or there's the other approach, and that is to ask a question and then to offer an answer, but hold off on giving the answer until later in the message. Peter does that on Pentecost. We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you what's going on. And then he works his way through a biblical explanation of what's going on and gives his main idea at the end. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. If he'd have said that at the start, we wouldn't talk about Stephen being the first martyr. It would have been Peter. But he worked them through this process, told them the question and gave them the answer in the end. That's a different strategy of preaching, and it comes from spending time thinking through, how can I communicate to these people in the most effective way possible? And so you have details, illustrations. How can I explain or prove or apply what I'm saying? How can I conclude the message effectively? How can I introduce it in a way that's compelling and gripping? All of that is happening in this third location. Having been in the study, having stopped and prayed, I'm now in the Starbucks. I'm in the world of today, and I'm thinking through, how can I communicate this as lovingly and as effectively as possible for these people on this occasion? I'm still praying. Lord, give me wisdom in this. How can I, would that work? How about this one? Is that a good story for this message, or should I save that for another? You see, we pray through the whole process. But this part of it, this location, is really getting into the zone of what's going to work for them. And then there's a fourth location. And some preachers don't give this any thought, and consequently they fall short of what they could do in terms of effective preaching. And the fourth location is when we stand and deliver. If the study of the stop and pray, the Starbucks, has one more stage, it's the stand and deliver. The private, the prayer, the public, this is the pulpit. This is the place where we stand and give to the people what God has given to us. And I think it's worth giving that some thought, because if we don't, the greatest message in the world can really fail an audience if they can't quite comprehend, can't quite hear, if they go to sleep because the presentation is dull. And so it's worth thinking about body language, eye contact, facial expression, use of voice. It's worth thinking through all those elements, tone and manner. I remember sitting in church as a child and hearing one particular individual who would talk about the joy of the Lord in the most dull of tones, and how his heart was overflowing with joy. And as a seven-year-old, that used to strike me as being a little bit strange. And yet, still today, I hear some preachers where the tone doesn't match the gospel. This is good news, and yet it's coming across as negative. You see, we need to think through and pray through, how can we effectively stand and deliver the message that God's given to us? And so there's the journey. It's an epic quest. It goes from the ancient text right the way through to the contemporary listener. And for the preacher, it starts maybe on Monday or Tuesday, maybe Thursday. If it starts Saturday night, it's too late. But maybe it could start even earlier. You see, it's such a long journey, we need to give it time. We need to give time to the study where we can be with God and let Him speak to us. We need to spend time stopping and praying that this message, this passage would communicate effectively to these people. We need to spend time thinking through the message so that we can give God's word to these people lovingly, and then we need to deliver it the best that we can.